As you know, last week during the prayer, and by the way, I'm up here today because Tom Maiden is home, not doing well. Linda said he's doing much better, but a little headache and stuff, and just always kind of makes you nervous during these times. So pray for him. Pray for our president. Pray for all the staff and all these people that, you know, that maybe this will make everybody take a different look at the way we handle life and the way we talk about life and the way we live. And that's our prayer. I have a question for you before we pray, though. Just a couple things here I want you to think about. If God is the predestinator of everything that comes to pass and the regulator of all events, then what profit is prayer, really? If he knows everything, he knows what's going to happen, why pray? And I asked my dad this. Went to see him this week because his kidneys have shut down, and he knows his days are numbered. He's not going to go on any dialysis, 94 years old, and he said, it's time to go home. So I asked him, so what about this, Dad? And he really didn't know. He's never been somebody who prays to speak of. I never in my life heard him say a prayer other than bless the food. And so he really doesn't know what God's will is for his life right now. He doesn't know how to find it. Because as we discovered last week, one of the blessings of grace of prayer is you find God's will for your life. If you're not praying, you're just finding out after whatever happens, happens. You're not really joining in, and you're not following the decree of God to pray, to discover what God's will is. Why, for instance, we say in comfort that God is the God of all comfort. So all comfort comes from God. How is it that we experience comfort? God uses people. God uses people to comfort with his comfort. That's how he does it, through you. If you're unwilling to comfort, yeah, God will use somebody else, but that's how we get comforted most often. We get comforted by God and the peace of God too, but one of the main ways is through God. How about salvation? We know salvation is by grace alone, through Christ alone, and it's all of God, and it's of his choice, so to speak. But how does he do that? Most often, it's by someone preaching. It's by somebody's testimony to you. He uses you to do his will. That's how he does it. Well, guess what? In prayer, I was thinking about the Lord. In John 17, he goes, 17:5, Christ goes, Lord, you know, let's just exalt me to the place I was before you even made the earth. Now, why would Jesus pray that? He knew it was going to happen. He'd already told the disciples. So why would Jesus pray something that he knew was going to happen? Because he's demonstrating that he's in God's will. And God wants you to demonstrate to others and yourself that you're in God's will. You know, a no is still an answer. And so God's asking you, will you turn your life over to me in prayer so you can see where I'm working in your life and who I am to you and who you turn to? Think of the submission it is when you really cry out for help. I wrote down, no matter how difficult, God wants you to pray. Jesus' death gave you access as a believer to the throne of grace, to know him and know his will for your life. I'm just urging you, as I urged my father yesterday, I said, Dad, you need to pray. You need to pray, even though it's your last days, pray. Well, what would I pray? That's a good question. How about God's will for how you should treat people as they come in to take care of you? That'd be a good start. How about to pray, God, if there is a chance that you would use me to share about you with somebody that's not a believer, that I would see that and be willing to respond? Wouldn't that be a great thing in his last days if he could discover, wow, I can be in God's will, and I can do the work of God even as I'm dying? What a wonderful discovery, wouldn't you say? And God's asking each one of you today, will you make this your vision for God, that you will try to discover him in a new way, in a more powerful way, in a greater way, by really saying, God, I want to know your will. I want to pray specifically about things. Do you think I would pray, God, let my dad live for 2 years? I really don't think that's in his will. And so this isn't about praying for what you want. This is about praying for what you believe God wants to happen in your life and in the life of others. God, your will, not my will, always precedes our prayers. Your will, not my will. If you remember, Jesus did do one prayer that wasn't in God's will. Do you remember? Hey, if there's a chance we can kind of change this and maybe not go to that cross, what did God say? You know my will. You're going to the cross. Sometimes we need to hear no, and that helps us know we just need to endure and go on. And I'm just so thankful for the perseverance of the saints in this body, of so many that we've watched even go before us, the Orlando Haneys and others that just were faithful right to the end. That's what God's asking you. Will you not only be like Brian saying, live for today, live a living sacrifice for Christ? I think most of us, I don't know how many, but I'd say most of us could take a shot to the head for Christ. But to suffer and live for him, we need to pray about that one. And what does that look like, God? Does that look like enduring in a rough marriage? Does that look like changing and being the husband I've never been? Who knows? But I guarantee that would be God's will. Pray for it. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you today with our hearts open to your will. We continue to be grateful for the way you are guiding this church body. We pray to remain and grow in our faithfulness and obedience to your word and the application of your word to our lives. Father, forgive us when we become undisciplined in our pursuit to know you through our study of the word, our prayers, our life, our examples, our legacy. We pray for discernment and specific ways to stand up for you and your way in this time of rebellion against you and our country. Grow our faith, Lord, to know how to face any trial or consequence with confidence that we can know your will. Lord, we ask for your word and your path to guide us through times of great fear and worry. May it become a time of our greatest growth in the grace you provide for such times. Father, help us be a people that aren't timid or shy or even ashamed of our faith and our testimony about you to others. Help us to be godly examples to all those who come after us. Let people complain about Living Word Fellowship being a little too serious about their faith. Help us to be a church that welcomes all that reaches out with true hospitality. Help us to be a people that use everything you have provided for us for the furtherance of the kingdom. Our homes, our very lives have been purchased by you. Lord, so many are suffering in so many ways. Let us be a family that responds with the comfort you reveal to us, specifically in every situation where your Holy Spirit convicts us. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful examples we have to follow in this family, examples that, Lord, encourage us to follow you more closely. Father, thank you for all the wonderful seniors in this body that reflect what it means to keep a covenant with God in marriage. Thank you for all of the young families with so many young children and new babies. We pray, Lord, for their perseverance and godly discipline to be a grace given to them as they seek your will. Father, we pray for those youngers that have already turned into olders, that are becoming adults, that their faith in you would be in you and not in pleasing other people. That when they leave home, they would grow in understanding that their dependence is in you. Father, open our hearts to the gifts you have given us to serve and to pray that you would help us gain our joy from serving others rather than being served. Father, open our hearts to your word and bless Pastor Ken today with your message. Amen.
Well, good morning. Let me move this over here. It's good to be with everyone today. Let me go ahead and have you open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Let's turn our Bibles to there, to God's word there. Let me get my notes open here, get my stuff going here. Romans chapter 12, as we venture back to our study of the book of Romans. I'm pretty excited about it. How about you guys? But yeah, we've been away from it since March, that kind of thing, and we're venturing back. Go ahead and take out your outline. You pull that from your bulletin. It helps you capture the flow of God's word, follow along in the message, there for helping us in that. A couple of things I want to share with you before we do that. So go ahead and be open your Bibles to Romans 12. and getting your outline out. But a couple of things I want to share with you this morning, on a kind of an announcement kind of thing before we get into the message. Today, our shepherding group is meeting today across the way over there in the in the CE3 room or youth room. Ours is called the Tribe of Judah. That's just the name of our shepherding group. You had to pick a name when we started it. But what we want to do is that anybody that's newer, anybody visiting, anybody that's just been here for a little while, hasn't experienced shepherding group, that kind of thing, we want to invite you today to come join us. Our desire is for us to interact, for us to have a relationship, for you to see the dynamic and the atmosphere of a shepherding group and what we do as we gather together once a month. So we want to invite you to that. We have plenty of food. We got sandwiches, chips, fruit, something to drink. We have all of that. Those will attend. So please come join us if that's you today. I did call a few people. I know some are coming, but if you're just here today and haven't experienced that or wants to be a part of ours today, you are welcome to come and fellowship with us. We're going to start about 10 minutes after the service or so. Let everybody say hi and that kind of stuff, and we'll get that going. So everyone in that category that I was saying, you're welcome to come join us today, and I hopefully that you will. The other announcement is regards to Pastor Tom's continuance on being on the pastoral staff here. We've got some questions people bringing up. So what's going on with the hiring of Pastor Brent, and what do we do with Pastor Tom and that kind of thing? And people have asked some questions about that, so we wanted to make sure we were clear that Pastor Tom will continue to be on paid staff. He's going to continue to teach and preach and serve in many areas of shepherding. He's not here today. Craig shared that with you. But he's going to minister to this church family as a staff member. We're blessed that he can continue in that. I would say, I could say with a conviction for myself, for Pastor Brent and Pastor Tom, we're truly privileged to work together in the ministry of this church, serving the Lord. And let me assure you that we're working well together, and we're excited about the future that he holds for us as a pastoral staff as we go forward and all the things that God is leading us in and this church in and that kind of thing. So we're excited about that. So hopefully that answers any questions. But if you have any questions about that, please come to us, talk to an elder about that. So as you're looking at Romans 12, look at it with me. We're digging back into Romans here. What I'm doing is I'm going to take today and next week, what we're going to do is I'm going to review what we've learned in our previous study of these two chapters, chapter 12 and 13. I did 20 messages in chapter 12 and 13, okay? So I'm not going to review all 20 messages. But we're going to do a short review, two of them, one today, one next week, so we kind of capture some things, and I'll explain that to you. It was back in March that we ended in chapter 13, and I knew in my heart when we ended it there and what was going on, that we would do this. We'd do a review before we started back and looked at chapter 14 of Romans. Two reasons why we're reviewing. One, the great truths to us living out our faith taught in these two great chapters. Some incredible things in here. You'll hear that today. You'll be encouraged today again with some incredible truth of God's Word. And the second reason, the flow of the context of what God's Word is saying to us. This section goes together. And if we're going to understand God's Word, we're going to apply it to our life and understand what God meant and how it applies, those kind of things, we have to see the flow of what God is saying in the context of what it's saying. We can't just pull something out, okay, this, that, and that. It all flows into a context. Let me remind you that Romans chapter 12 through chapter 15, verse 13, are a continued teaching of what it looks like to be living a transformed life. That's chapter 12 all the way through 15, 13. So we started in the 13, so we got about halfway through. So we need to pick up what he was teaching us, what God's Word was speaking to us in our lives, what it was meaning and how it was affecting us and all of that for us to move to 14 because it flows together. It's very detailed in describing the life God desires for us to live. This section here is very relational, our relationship with God and our relationship to one another and our relationship with the world around us. It's just flowing in and out of all of that. And so to start, I just want to walk through the transition that took place from the first 11 chapters to when we got into chapter 12. There's a very major impact on our life with this transition that takes place from the first 11 chapters to chapter 12. And I want to emphasize that again, so we're picking that back up. Now look at what he says in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect. Major transition here. I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul says, therefore, in view of the mercies of God. Therefore, as you consider the mercies of God that you've learned through chapter 1 through chapter 11. That's what he's doing. That's what God's word is saying. That's the impact on here. The therefore reaches back that far in view of the mercies of God. Those mercies are how you have a transformed life. Those mercies are how you have a new life in Christ. Those are the mercies of God, that God did not give you what you deserve. We all deserve the wrath of God. Every single person, every single humanity, everybody in the world does. You're born deserving the wrath of God. That's the word of God, what he taught in Romans. And then God says, look at my mercy displayed in here on how you don't get that anymore because I gave you mercy. With that in view, there's something for you to respond. You get the point, what I'm getting to? Major transition here, major teaching of God's word. This isn't just another thing. This is, you have to understand, that's why we spent the time in Romans. We're to understand the theology, the doctrine that's in Romans, because it's so impactful to the life that we live. These mercies are something we never forget. These mercies are something that we never take for granted, that we are to always to acknowledge in our life, that my life is a mercy. Do you acknowledge that every day? Your life is a mercy from God. And that's what he is wanting us to understand and see, because he asks us some things that are very powerful and very moving and very instructive, but difficult to do. In salvation, God did not give you what you deserve. He had mercy on you so he could give you what you could not earn, grace. And it's all by the divine power of God. It had nothing to do with you. That's what Romans is teaching us. By faith, you believed and trusted in what God had already done, but it's God's work in your life. So with the mercies of God in view from Romans chapter 1 through 11, we're to do something. So we need to look at those quickly. Let me walk through the mercies, walk through the theology of those chapters with you. It begins in Romans 1, 16 and 17. Turn your Bibles there with me. Let's just capture the flow of God's word, what God is talking to, the Apostle Paul's writing. Let's just capture the theology of Romans. And it begins in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. It says this, Paul writes, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, in the power of God, in salvation, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. See, in Romans, what he's teaching is what's being revealed is the righteousness of God. In that, he reveals our righteousness. We have none. But that's what's being taught in Romans, the righteousness of God. Look at your outline. God is revealing God's activity of making right. He's revealing God's activity of saving. He's revealing God's activity of vindicating, satisfying his justice and the status of those who are made right. That is being revealed, brought to light in the book of Romans. That's what's being taught. We're seeing that God's justice is satisfied by God's divine power, by God's divine work, so that he can have mercy on those that don't deserve mercy through the work of Christ. It's displaying the righteousness of God. That's what it's doing all through there. You see, the gospel and the power of God to save is revealing the righteousness of God. That's what is being revealed. And in chapters 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20, God shows us that righteousness is needed. First of all, this righteousness is being revealed, and then he shows us that righteousness is needed. Humanity needs righteousness. Humanity has no righteousness of its own. Zippo, none. That's what the Word of God tells us, what it teaches us. And it's needed. Humanity needs it. God recognizes that it needs it. The wrath of God is real. And it says in the Word of God in Romans, will be revealed against all unrighteousness. I was born unrighteous. And apart from the saving work of Christ and God transforming my life, I am unrighteous. And God's going to reveal his wrath against all unrighteousness. And so the wrath of God is on all humanity. We all sit under it, except for those that have trusted and believed in Christ. Humanity sits under the wrath of God. That's what he taught us in chapter 1, verse chapter 3. He taught us that all sinner, we all are sinners. No one's right before God. No one is righteous. No one is just before God. And God is just and righteous in declaring all people guilty as charged. He's just and righteous in declaring all humanity guilty as charged. That's what we learned. So we need righteousness. No one is right. No one is right before God. So the Apostle Paul teaches as he moves on in chapter 3, verse 21 through 5. He teaches us about righteousness imputed, righteousness credited to our account. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive God's gift of righteousness. For God is the one who justifies, and justification is by the divine power of God. I'm just reviewing lightly. Look at chapter 3, verse 20, 23 and 24 with me. So here is God's revealing his righteousness. Righteousness is needed. Humanity doesn't have any. And then so what does God do? Righteousness is imputed. He credits you with the righteousness of Christ through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says in 3, 23 and 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's everybody that's ever been born. Being justified, being declared innocent, declared made right before God as a gift by his grace, God's, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 26, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in him. So through God's gift, by divine power, God sees you right before him. He gives us what we didn't deserve. In giving us mercy, he served his justice by the work of Christ. And he gave you Christ's righteousness, credit to your account. That's what he talked about. That's why you stand right before God. Because what got credit to your account in faith in Christ was Christ's righteousness. You don't have any of your own. Now, yet you're going to have new life in Christ. I'm going to talk about it in part. You have this ability now to live the Lord. But even though I'm saved, I don't stand right before God on my own, because I'm still a sinner. And all unrighteousness, the wrath of God sits upon it. Will be revealed in the end of all of this against it. Not against me, because God sees me credited with the righteousness of Christ. And that's how he sees you. This is what he's teaching. It was needed, and then he provided it. That's what he's teaching. That's what he's wanting us to understand and see. And he's the one that is just. He's the one that justifies. It's by the power of God. Next section in chapter 6 through 8, he teaches us, not only are you credited with the righteousness of Christ, but in your new life in Christ, in your transformed life being born again, righteousness is imparted to you. It's in your new nature. You're no longer slave to sin. You're alive to God. Your life is united with Christ. You have life in the Spirit. So you can live rightly before God, grow, mature in the way of life that God has for you. He didn't leave us with no ability to live rightly and just credit us with righteousness. He gave us new life in Christ, and we're in union with Christ with the Spirit dwelling in us. We now understand God's word, and we have this new nature, this new heart that loves God, loves his word, right? Those things. So we've been imputed with the way that we can live the right way before God. If he didn't give us that, we still wouldn't. But he did that because what's being revealed is his righteousness. God didn't give us what we all deserve, his wrath against all unrighteousness. For we're all unrighteous apart from the imputed, imparted righteousness of Christ. He gave us, credited us with Christ's righteousness, gave us new life, imparted us with a new heart, new spirit within us, new nature that you can and grow and will grow to live righteously. That's mercy, isn't it? Humanity didn't deserve it. Look at me. That's mercy. Because you didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. My little grandson here, 4 and a half, didn't deserve mercy. We'd all go, what are you kidding, God? What? That's God's word. That's God's truth. He gives mercy. He doesn't give us what we deserve. And if you understand the salvation you have, if you understand the truth of God's word, if you understand the impact of that, you've received mercy from God and you nothing you can do to get it. Nothing you can do to buy it, nothing you can do to earn it. You can't do works, you can't do anything about it, that God gave it. You're impacted with what God wants you to live your life with. That's what Paul is getting to. That's what the Word of God in the doctrines of Romans is wanting us to understand, to be impacted by. The last section, chapter 9, verse 11, is about righteousness rejected. Israel rejected the righteousness found through faith in Christ. They wanted it to be by works. Here's Judaism. Here's the people doing all the rituals, doing all the sacrifices, doing all the right stuff. Christ says, comes and says, it's not by that sacrifice. It's about trusting and believing in me and putting your faith in me. And it's not a work that you do. It's just about that. And you can receive the mercy and grace of God and be saved forever, basically regardless how you live after that. And they're all like, no, that's not good. We want it by works. They reject Christ. And what God teaches on this, that their unbelief is consistent with God's predetermined plan and his providence. That God knew and planned that Israel would reject him when he came. For God's not through with Israel. We looked at all of that. And to get this, Israel's failure brought our salvation. I want you to listen to chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Listen, I'll just kind of conclude the look at the mercies of God. But look at chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Here he's ending and he says, from the standpoint of the gospel, they, meaning Israel, are enemies for your sake. Because they didn't want to believe the gospel. Remember Paul? Paul was a Jew. He was an Israelite. He was a Pharisee, right? He's killing Christians saying, oh, I'm protecting God. And then Jesus goes, hey, what are you doing? Right? It's like, oh, it's the Lord. And so the Israelites, right? From the standpoint of the gospel, they're enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. But listen to what he says. For just as you, he's talking Gentiles, didn't have any idea who God was, didn't have any idea, just pagan people, once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience. So this, get this, Israel rejects the Lord, and because of their disobedience, God says, I'm going to go to the Gentiles, you and me and our family, all the way from there. The only way that got it to you, and he said, I'm going to have mercy on you. I'm going to give you mercy of their rejection of me. And it was in my plan all the time and in my providence. Listen to what he says. My page turned as it went by. I went by so quick, I blew it over. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. Your life's a mercy. It's an absolute bottom line mercy. We don't get what we deserve. The Israelite salvation's a mercy. Our salvation's a mercy, our new life in Christ, our reconciled life with God, our hope, our living hope, all the things that we have in our, it's all a mercy. By the grace of God, he gave us what we could not earn, but didn't give us what we all deserved. It's a mercy of God. Now, when you get into that and you see that, you go back to Romans 12, 1 and 2. So within the mercies of God in view, therefore, well, how are you going to respond? That's what we're going to get into. That's what he's talking about. How do we respond? Let me just ask you real quickly. How do you think you should respond? Somebody help me. Give me something. How do you think we should respond? Be nice people? Come on, give me something. Gratefulness, thankfulness. That makes sense to me, right? How else, you guys? Humble. Huh? There you go. Always deal with the pride. Always got to get there because it's number one in my heart and yours. True. How else should we respond? What do you guys think? Glorify him? Yeah, so give him glory, praise. Everybody, let me know. It was him having mercy on me. It's the mercy of God that is going on. It's all about him. Let's honor and glorify him. What else? Follow him, right? All right, so listen. You know, he did all of that, and then he said, you know, I want you to go this way. He did all of that, and then he said, I want you to go this way. So there would be somewhat of, you know, okay, let's go that way. What else? What else on your heart? What do you think God would want us to do? What do you think? How do you think God would want us to respond? Obedience. Obedience. Way to go, Dad. The young ones, yeah. Okay. What did we say over here? Look at 12, 1 and 2. Here's the word of God. Here it is, right before you. Here's God says, here's how I want you to respond. Here is all believers' reasonable response. to the mercy of God that's done all this in our life. Here it is, written real simple. To present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Craig taught us on the will of God, didn't he? Pray for it, ask for it, see it. So live your life in such a way that God will use your life and you will approve in your heart and you will prove to the people around you what the will of God is. And God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. Always will be, never can't be. Even if you doubt it. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Surrender your life to the Lord. That's what God wants. That's what he says is a reasonable response of worship. This is what worship is. Yes, we worship God by singing praises to him. We worship by praying. But the main way that you worship God is submitting your life to him. Here I am, Lord. Here it is. I offer it to you. I offer it each and every day. Here it is. Guide me, lead me, change my mind. Help me with my life, whatever I do. Help me live the way you want me to live, that kind of thing. That's all Paul is saying. It's really simple. It's not complicated, is it? To present to God not only once or twice, but each and every day. To present your God, your body, your mind, and your will, so you'll live his way. That's the response. That's what it is. Paul says, I urge you to do this. The first one, the body, look at your outline, turn it over. Paul says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to present your body must be given to the Lord. Your physical life, that's what it is. Think about your life and all that you do, where you put your humanity through, where it is, how it thinks, what it does. Your humanness is to be continually yielded to God. That's what it says. Look at the front of your bulletin. Here's a great example of it. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Do that every day. That's how you yield your body to the Lord. Here I am. I'm not going to present my life to sin. I know that's sin. That's wrong. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to scapegoat it. I'm not going to give reasons for it. I'm not going to that. I just know it is. Now, I might still do it. God's got to work in my life, and I want him to, and I'm going there, but I'm going to present my life each and every day as an instrument of the righteousness of God, that God wants me to live that way. You do that as a living and holy sacrifice, it says, in honor of God, with the mercy of God in view. And check this out. Your effort to do so is what the sacrifice is. It's not perfection. None of us could do perfection. You can't get closer for perfection. It's your effort that's acceptable to God when he says that. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. The acceptable, there's the effort. Who in the room is going to do it like Jesus? I might at times. But the acceptable thing is the effort. You know your own effort. You know your heart. You know if you're trying. Each one of you do. If you're not trying, well, it's not really acceptable to God. It's the effort. Lord, here I am. This is your spiritual service of worship to God. That's clear. That's not hard to understand. It's not complicated. It's just really hard to do, isn't it? Self-denial. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have been given from God, and that you're not your own? For you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Second response that he says, the mind must be given to God. Look at verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's not complicated. That's not. It's just there. You got to surrender your mind to the Lord. In your worship of God, you're to submit your thoughts, your understanding, and purposes of life to God in his word. You're not to let the world shape the way you live and what you live for and what this world is about. You just don't do it. And guess what? All of us are in the midst of that. All of us are in the midst of the world shaping us what we think all this is about. Well, that's not worship. That's not what God asked us to do. He asked, let him shape the way you live your life. Do not be conformed by the things of the world. Renew your mind. Renew it. You're not to let the world do that. You're to let God's word do that. The way you live, the purpose for your life, is to be transformed from the world's way. You're to allow God's truth to renew your mind on what all this is about. A believer is that wants to worship God. There's a lot of detail that we could cover here that could unpack in all of this, but I just want to capture this today, and this is what God put on my heart that we want to capture. We want to capture the impact of his mercy to us to have, his mercy to us is to have on our lives. That's what we want to capture today. The mercy that we've been given and the impact it's having on our lives. This is a believer's response in relationship with God and worship. This is in view of the mercies of God to you. That you would submit your body must be given to him, your mind must be given to him, and then that means your will. So the will must be given to God. If it's going to be about, okay, this is my life, my physical life, and where God wants me to do and what's about, and I'm going to renew my mind, and I'm going to, you know, what is this about, God's word, then it's going to be my will that I'm submitting to the Lord. Craig said it today, but just think about in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus said, not my will, but yours. Do you know what Jesus' will was at that time in his humanity as the Son of God? His will was not to go to the cross. That was what his will was. The Lord Jesus Christ himself praying to the Father and said, Father, that is not what I want to do. And he said, but it's not about my will, is it? It's about yours. And so I'm going to submit to your will. See, because this is about his will. And that might be one of the hardest things that we think about in this life and what we're challenged with, but I'm still working on it in me. The text says in Romans, if you, in your best effort, yield your humanness, yield your physical life as a living and holy sacrifice to God, if you're yielding what you do and what you don't do and seeking to live rightly before God as a reasonable worship of God, and if you seek for God through his word, by his truth, to lead you to live a transformed life, rejecting the world's way to shape you, it says this at the end of verse 2, you will prove or approve God's will for your life. You will live for God's will, not your own will. That's what it's talking about. And you will be a testimony to the will of God being good, acceptable, and perfect. Anybody want to argue with me that God's will is not good, acceptable, and perfect? Anybody want to argue? Why are we so upset about it? If it's the will of God to judge this nation, and this nation goes away from the Constitution and what it is, it's not good. None of us wants that. God, we want God to restore it. We want God to have mercy and grace upon us and revival happen and for us to return back to morality and loving each other like God wants us to and all of this hatred being dealt with because we, in our true of hearts, we don't really hate each other like the world is going like that way. We don't have that racism that's really going on. It's some places in the world, but it's not. But the enemy's there dividing, shaking the jar, right? You guys all heard of that, right? The red ants and black ants. You put them in a jar together and they don't fight. You pick up the jar and you shake it and they kill each other. That's the enemy, what he's doing in our country, right? Because he wants us to do that because that's what the enemy came to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what it is. But if it is God's will to judge a nation and this changes and it's never like it is it good, acceptable, and perfect? Yes or no? Darn, I thought you guys might argue. But I don't like it. But God is at work in the midst of it doing what he's going to do for his glory, our good, to give people living hope, to have mercy. And I've already received mercy. I've been received all the mercy I need. God didn't give me what I deserve. And I know what I deserve. That's what it comes down to in this. When you know what you deserve, when you can accept that I wasn't a good person in this world, and God chose me because I'm kind of better than other people. When you can see and understand that God is at work in his providence, in his goodness, giving mercy. Nobody deserves mercy. You see, this rest of this section that teaches us how to have a relationship with each other and the world around us hinges on you having this kind of relationship with God. You see, living the transformed life starts here and never leaves here. You know, if we owe nothing but to love one another, that's going to be in the 13, that we're to be this certain way with church and with the gifts that he's given us, and then we're to be a certain way in the church life with loving each other, and then we're to love the people around us and even our enemies, and then we have to respond a certain way to government, all those kind of things. We won't do those if we don't do this. We may fake it. We may look like it. We may try it, but it's not going to work because it starts here. Because in his mercy, the life to live it is in with him, in union with him. We can't do it on our own. So many of our issues with others, so many of our relationship struggles, so many of our animosities with the world around us, so many of our struggles within our own heart are because we don't address what God's word says is first, and what's first is where are you at with the Lord in your life surrendered to him, and that's what he addresses first, always. And if you're not at a place that he can minister to you, if you just about, this is about what I want, my body, my will, my thoughts, I want to, and you're arguing with God about what is true, how in the world is he going to address any of those things in your life? Is there an area in your life where his rescue, his healing, his reconciliation, his comfort, his peace, his contentment, and his perspective of life is needed? And you don't go to where it is in him, in his word, in relationship with him? It's not in the world. It's not in me. Apart from Christ in me and me sharing the word with you. Because it's in him and his word. And he's the one that gave grace and gave mercy. He gave you mercy. Let me ask the ushers to come up. We're going to do communion now. And so, you know, when we think about communion, we're remembering Christ, the Christ and the cross and what he did for us. You know what? When Christ went to the cross and he paid the penalty of our sin, see, God could give us mercy because he paid it on Christ. He could not give us what we deserve because he gave it to what the Lord Jesus took. And that's kind of how that works, right? That's how you receive mercy. So grace, the unmerited favor of God, to give you what you could not earn, to give you the life that you have in Christ, all those kind of things. We're to meditate on that for our communion service. We're to meditate on his mercies that God chose not to give you what you deserve. Because we all are unrighteous. We all deserve wrath. It wasn't based upon a work of me. It was based upon a work of God. And when you meditate on that, you offer your life to the Lord. And you offer it again and again and again to him. It's like it says in Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, with what we talked about today. Listen to what Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 says. But God, rich in mercy. Is he rich in mercy? Do you see it a little better today? Because of his great love, he chose to love you. Even when you were dead in your transgressions, it says, and he made you alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Our salvation's a mercy. Our response is the hinge to living out a transformed life. David, would you pray for the cup?
Let us pray. Lord, we are so grateful to you today as we come to this table. Grateful, Lord, for your love for us that you've shown in your death, for bearing our sins on the cross, Lord. Lord, we come to you with hearts filled with gratitude and praise, Lord, for your mercy that you've shown and your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
So Scripture tells us that we do this in remembrance of Christ. We take communion. With today's message and thinking about it, so as we take the bread, it represents his body. There's not a point where the Lord didn't offer his physical life to the Lord or to God the Father. There's not a point that he didn't just say, here I am. I mean, that's the example for us. The testimony of his life, to do that on our behalf. We do that in remembrance of you today. Danny, will you pray for the cup?
Dear Heavenly Father, you know, as I was thinking and praying to you before, well, we take this cup as a symbol of your blood. We're unworthy, and through the grace and your mercy, you've made us worthy. And to see that you've given your son to be tormented in the worst way, and to say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Is amazing. We are blessed.
So an interesting thing as we take the cup is, you know, the Lord laid down his life for us, right? To the point of death on the cross, right? Poured out his blood. He laid it down. You know, if you think about the life that he lived, and he was the Lord Jesus Christ, he laid it down at 33 years old, but he loved life, didn't he? He enjoyed the people he was around, he enjoyed his family, he laughed, he worked. He had a rich and wonderful life for what even God's will for him was, and he was going to be the Savior, the sacrifice. And so as we take the cup, you know, what comes to mind is that God asked us to lay our life down, this temporal life, for him, because we've received salvation. He didn't say you can't enjoy life, you can't embrace it and love and have children and laugh and work. And he just said that the purpose of why you lay your life down, this temporal life down, is for the purpose of me, to lay it down, to live for me like I did for you. So in the midst of all of that, you know, as we take the cup, we're remembering he laid it down to the point of death. Death on the cross, poured out his blood, the blood of Christ. I don't need to get in that teaching in the moment. But Lord, we do. We maybe let go of this temporal life a little bit today. And as we take communion, and embrace a little bit more, Lord, on living for you. Let's do this together. Heavenly Father, we just humble ourselves before you today. Thank you for encouraging us and ministering to us in the midst of our worship of you. Our heart is to honor you, to worship you, to give you all praise and glory. Our heart is to live for you. We're in a process of growing in that, maturing in that, each and every one of us on a journey on that road at different places. But as a church family, we embrace each other in that. We're grateful for each one's effort in battle to honor the Lord with their life, whether it's confession or repentance or a changing of our thoughts or renewing a spirit of heart in their heart to serving in humility, whatever it is, Lord, you're at work in our lives, and we recognize that, and our desire is to be to your glory. So whatever your will is for us, each and every one of us, and this church family, Lord, we embrace it. We thank you for it. We want it, Lord. We know in our heart of hearts, we know the truth of your word, that it is good and acceptable and perfect. It just may be hard. So we are blessed beyond measure today by the mercy that you have given us. So we thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. We're dismissed for today. Again, let me remind you, if you're visiting or newer, you're welcome to join us for Shepherding Group across the hall.